I want you to follow with me beginning in verse 13 as we read this text. It says, one of the company, verse 13, came unto him and said, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a ruler or a divider over you? And so he said unto them, verse 15, here's the warning, take heed and beware of covetousness. There it is. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses. And he spake a parable unto them, saying that the ground of a certain man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room wherewith to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Here's the point of the parable. So is he that lays up treasure for himself and does not get rich toward God. Now Jesus gives to us the parable of the foolish farmer. It is commonly called the parable of the fool or the rich fool. Now in a parable, what Jesus is doing is giving an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The word parable, translated parable, means literally to lay alongside. So Jesus lays alongside spiritual truth. He lays a earthly story. Now, it wasn't necessarily a true story that happened, but it is true to life. Parables are always true to life. It's not fictitious, but it's a story about life. A farmer went out to sow some seeds. A woman was baking bread. Or a farmer had a bumper crop and he tore them down and he built bigger barns. So Jesus gives us an earthly story, but it has a heavenly meaning. What is the heavenly meaning? Beware of covetousness. A man's life does not consist in the things which he possesses. And you are a fool if you get rich in this world, but you are not rich toward God. Now, there are many, many important lessons from this parable, but that is the main thrust. Verse 15, a man's life consists not in the abundance of things that he possesses. Now, why did Jesus utter this parable of the foolish farmer? Why did he give us the parable? The answer is verse 13 to 15. Jesus was teaching, and in the middle of his teaching about the kingdom of God, the things of the Spirit of God, a man rushes up to him in the crowd, verse 13, and interrupts him and says to Jesus, Master, would you tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me? You ever heard the saying that where there's a will, there's a family? Well, you could also add to that, where there's a will, there's a fight. I saw a cartoon once, a bunch of greedy relatives sitting in a lawyer's office waiting for the will to be read. And the lawyer started reading, I, Jim Jones, being of sound mind and body, spent it all. Wherever there's a will, there's a fight, and there was a fight. Jesus, would you command my brother to divide the inheritance with me? He's not giving my inheritance, and I want what's mine. Now, Jesus refused to get involved in family issues or the civil matter. He very could have easily solved this man's problem. But here's the deal. Jesus knew that the heart of the problem was the problem of the heart. And Jesus knew that he could get this man his inheritance, but his heart would have not been changed. Little footnote here. A lot of people want Jesus to fix their problems, but they don't want Jesus to fix their heart. Jesus, would you fix my problems? Would you work out all my difficulties? Jesus goes, can I have your heart? No, I'm going to keep that. Jesus stayed on mission. Jesus stayed on point. He came into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. And this man was lost. All he could think about, all he could see was his inheritance. Jesus, I want my inheritance. Talk to my brother. This isn't right. And it may be that he was being cheated out of his inheritance, but Jesus, who knows our hearts, I want everyone in here today to know this, God knows your heart. All things are naked and open before the eyes of Him whom we have to do. There is no hiding from God. And if your heart is covetous, God sees your heart and He knows your heart. If you love other things more than God, God sees that and God knows that. The Bible says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before Me." And if you love other things, even yourself or your own ambitions or your own pursuits, you become covetous. Other things take the place of God. So because Jesus knew the heart of the problem was the problem of the heart, Jesus warns the crowd, verse 15, beware, take heed and beware of covetousness. For man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he does possess. Now, what does the word covetous actually mean? The word it literally means to fix the desire upon. That's what the word covetous means, to fix the desire upon. It's the desire to possess something that often belongs to someone else, or to have things. It's the desire for more. It's greed and envy are its close cousins, and the opposite of covetousness is contentment. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, it says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." We brought nothing into this world. You ever seen a baby born with a Rolex watch on? Take out his wallet, pay the doctors off. Thank you very much. We come into this world with nothing. We go out of this world with nothing. Having food and clothes, let us be content. For godliness with contentment is great gain. So be careful of covetousness. Be careful of greed. Be careful of envy. It's not condemned by our culture today. And this is why I think this passage of Scripture is so very important. What do we do with people that are covetous and greedy? We put them on the front of Time magazine. Many times we vote for them. We glorify them. We make them heroes. Top 10 billionaires in the world, the richest man in the world. Oh, ah. God says, they're a fool. Now, not a fool because you have money. Don't get me wrong. This is not a sermon that's anti-money. This is not a sermon that is teaching asceticism or sell everything you have and give it to the poor. God blessed Abraham with a lot of wealth, but Abraham's heart was focused on God. Abraham looked for a city whose maker and builder was God. That was Abraham's perspective and priority of life. And there's nothing wrong. I like what someone said once on time. They said, it's nothing wrong with having the things the world can afford if first you have the things the world cannot afford. If you have God in your life, a fool, by the Bible's definition, is a person who hasn't got God in their life. A person who says there is no God. It's a person who lives as though God does not exist. It's a person that doesn't prepare beyond the grave, only prepares for this life. So when God calls this farmer a fool, guess what? He is a fool. When I call someone a fool, I'm a fool for calling them a fool. But when God says you're a fool, you are a fool because God knows our hearts. And though the world does not condemn and the culture applauds covetousness, God says that it is sin. The tenth of the Ten Commandments. You know what the tenth of the Ten Commandments are? Thou shall not. Shouldn't be hard for you to figure this one out. Duh. Thou shalt not covet. Commandment number 10. God's Ten Commandments, not suggestions. God isn't suggesting anything. He's commanding that you shall not covet thy neighbor's wife, thy neighbor's house, thy neighbor's servants, thy neighbor's donkey. You go on into the donkeys. So change it. Thy neighbor's Porsche, thy neighbor's Ferrari, thy neighbor's Mercedes-Benz, thy neighbor's Rolex watch, whatever it might be. Thou shall not covet. You know that this sin of covetousness leads to other sins? David, king of Israel, coveted another man's wife. And he took Bathsheba and went unto her. And in order to cover his sin, he lied and he committed murder. People will lie, they will steal, they will murder to get what they want. They are covetousness. They are covetous. And we need to be careful that we don't allow covetousness into our hearts, because many times it leads to other sins. Lying and stealing and even murder are the committing of adultery. So God calls this farmer a fool. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." In Psalm 10, verse 3, "The Lord abhors the covetous man." So I want you to notice in this parable that God says, verse 20, the farmer was a fool. Why? Verse 21, because he forgot God. He forgot God. So don't be a fool by forgetting God. Now, the parable that Jesus gave is both a mirror and a window. It is a mirror to help us see ourselves. It is a window that helps us see life, God, and others. And what I want to do this morning is take this parable of this foolish farmer, and I want to do a spiritual inventory on our lives and our hearts by asking three important questions. They'll appear on the screen so you can write them down. But three questions in light of this foolish farmer that we need to ask. Number one, ask yourself, as I look at the material blessings of life, do I see God or myself? As I look at the material blessings of life, do you see God or do you see yourself? Did you notice in this story what Jesus gave, that the farmer had a bumper crop and he saw only himself? He didn't see God. There are 11 personal pronouns from verse 17 to verse 19. I want you to go back to your Bible. Look at it with me, verse 17. "And he thought within himself and said, 'What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits?' And he said, 'This will I do. I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say unto my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' What shall I do with my stuff? I need to build bigger barns so that I can store it, and I can say to my soul, 'Eat, drink, and be merry, for thou hast much goods laid up for thee for many years.'" He forgot that he was not the owner of anything, but rather who owes everything to God. We are only stewards. Now, I know we don't like to think this way, but I want you to realize everything that you have belongs to God. He is the giver of all things. It's not your husband, it's not your wife, they're not your kids. You go, praise God. They are on loan to you, though, entrusted to you, and you are the one who is to raise them in the ways of the Lord. They've been loaned to you. It's not your house, it's not your car, it's not your job. It's God's. God gives everything. Health, life, breath, food, clothes, everything we have comes from God. We don't own anything. We owe everything to God, who's the giver of life and giver of everything. And he also forgot to give thanks to God for all of his blessings. Now, the fact that the farmer had such rich harvest did not prove that he was better than others. It meant only that God was gracious to him. Don't ever get the idea that because someone has a lot of money or a lot of things or a lot of possessions or great marriage and great kids and all that stuff, it's because they're special. It's because God is good. And God has blessed that individual, and those gifts and those blessings all come from the hand of God. And we should be thankful to God. Wealth is no measure of worth. Wealth is no measure of worth. We go, oh man, he's really rich, or she's really rich, or they have a lot of money, oh, they're really important. That doesn't mean anything in God's economy. Life does not consist, verse 15, of the things that you possess. Remember that bumper sticker years ago? It's kind of passed off the scene. It used to say, "Who dies with the most toys wins." Stupid. Very stupid. He who dies with the most toys wins? He who prepares for death wins. Amen? It's being ready to die. It's once you die, being ready beyond the grave. Now, don't lose sight of God's blessings. When Moses warned the children of Israel when they went into the promised land, they went into the promised land. What did he tell them? You're going to go into a land where there's houses that you didn't build. There's vineyards you didn't plant. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a land of blessing. This is what Moses said. Be very careful that you don't forget God. You know, one of the problems in America today is our prosperity has been our downfall. We boast about what a great nation we are, and we are. But you know what? It's because of God's blessings on America. Whatever happened to God blessed America? And giving God thanks. And honoring God by the laws that we pass. And honoring God by the way that we live. Would to God that everything shut down on Sunday and the entire nation were in church. And we were honoring God in our marriages and in our homes and our families and our schools and in every sector of life and society. Because God has blessed us as a nation. We've turned away from God. We've cast His laws behind our back. And we're reaping what we've sown. So don't forget God. If God has blessed you today, you got a pension, you got security, you got a house, you got things, you got food. Remember that it all comes to you from God. And when you see those things, think not just of personal enjoyment, but think also of investing. And that's my second question. As you look at the material blessings of life, do you think of enjoyment or investment? When you look at the material blessings of life, do you think of enjoyment or investment? The self-centered, covetous person looks at wealth and thinks only of enjoyment and pleasure. This is what's called hedonism. Hedonism is the pursuit of pleasure or sensual satisfaction. We live in a culture today that glorifies the hedonistic philosophy. So the farmer gets a bumper crop. What's the first thing he thinks about? What am I going to do? I got to put my grain somewhere. And he stores his grain. He tears down his barns. He builds bigger barns. And then talking to himself, he said, "Self, thou hast many years laid, much goods laid up for thee. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." He forgot one little part of that. "For tomorrow I die." Eat, drink, and be merry. You got many years. You got a long life ahead of you. Do you really? How many people have looked forward to retirement only to lose their health and realize they can't enjoy the wealth that they've laid up or die and go to heaven and not be able to enjoy the retirement that they labored so long to try to enjoy? So the self-centered, covetous person looks for wealth, looks at wealth, and thinks only of enjoyment and pleasure. Eat, verse 19, drink, verse 19, and be merry. That's modern hedonism. And we glorify that lifestyle. Now, it's what the men of this world pursue. 1 John 2, verse 15 and 16, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." What is in the world? Here's hedonism again. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Lust of the flesh is your passions. Some people live just to satisfy their passions. Lust of the eyes, your possessions. They live to have things. Pride of life, your position. Look what I've achieved. Look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. It's interesting that many times we classify lust of the flesh, the sins of youth. Lust of the eyes, the sins of middle age. And the pride of life, the sin of old age. Look what I've accomplished, look who I am. And we look back over our life and one think we're so wonderful. That's worldliness, and it's not what God wants for our lives. There's nothing wrong with enjoyment. The Bible said God's given us richly all things to enjoy, but selfish indulgence that ignores God and others is not God's will. I think of King Solomon. You talk about a guy that was rich. This is what Solomon said. He said, everything I looked at, everything my eyes saw, I kept not from me. Did you see the scenes? I don't go shopping on Friday after Thanksgiving. It's like, what has become of us? People knocking each other down, grabbing things, running in the stores. It's like, we've gone crazy. 'Tis the season to knock people over. 'Tis the season to flip out. That's my Nintendo. Punch him in the face. It's craziness. We get this idea that man's life consisted in the abundance of things he possessed. Solomon, who had everything you could ever want, everything my eyes saw, I kept not from him. He said, it's all vanity. It's all emptiness. It's all vexation of spirit. But the contrast is the godly person looks at wealth and says, how can I invest it in God's kingdom and for God's glory? Look at verse 33 of chapter 12 of Luke. Jesus said, sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in heaven that fades not away, where no thief approaches, no moth corrupts. For where your treasure is, there will your what? There will your heart be also. Provide things eternal. Invest in the kingdom of God. When Jim Elliot and the four other missionaries left America to go to Ecuador to reach the Alca Indians, the press in the United States called them fools. No one had ever made contact with these Alca Indians in Ecuador from the outside world and lived to tell about it. But God gave Jim a burden for them, and these other missionaries went with him. It's recorded in Elizabeth Elliot's book, Through Gates of Splendor. If you've never read the book, it's an amazing read. And the secular media was calling them fools. They'll die. They're crazy. And sure enough, they made contact with the Alcas, then lost the contact with the outside world. They flew in to find them, and they were face down. All five men were face down in the muddy river with spears through their backs. They all died. But Jim Elliot wrote something interesting in his journal before he left for Ecuador. He said, he is no fool to give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I love that statement. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. The moment those spears were thrust through those missionaries, they were in heaven wearing crowns of glory. Not fools. The fool is the man who says in his heart, there is no God. He lives as though God does not exist. He gets rich in this world, but he's not rich toward God. But there's a third question we need to ask in light of this parable of the foolish farmer. And this is it. As you look at the material blessings of life, do you experience anxiety or peace? As you look at your possessions, as you look at your money, as you look at your things, do you experience anxiety or peace? Some people have the strange notion that things can bring peace. The truth is, things often create worry. It's interesting, when the foolish farmer had a bumper crop, he had a problem. You know what his problem was? What am I going to do with everything? You go, I can dig that problem. So much money, I don't know what to do. Put it in Swiss banks. Bury it in the ground. Put it in the mattress. What am I going to do with all my goods? Ecclesiastes 5 verse 12 says, the sleep of the laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not allow him to sleep. Isn't that good? You know, you can go to the drugstore and you can buy sleep, but you can't buy rest. You can buy a little pill that'll put you to sleep, but you can't buy rest for your soul. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Or we get this foolish idea that if I just have a little more money in the bank, I can have peace. If I have just a little nicer house, a little nicer car, make a little bit more money, if I was married to the right person, I'd be happy. If I wasn't married to this person, I'd be happy. If I had kids, I'd be happy. If my kids would leave, I'd be happy. A man's life consists not in the abundance of things that they possess. That's a false value of life, possession. And we need to realize here that many times things just create greater worry or anxiety. What shall I do? Verse 17, he cried. What shall I do? What shall I do? Oh, that's a horrible problem. What shall I do? Jesus followed this parable with a sermon on worry. In verse 22 to 23, we don't have time to go into, but I just can't resist pointing this out to you, that we shouldn't worry about what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, and what we're going to put on. Jesus says that worry is unreasonable. Verse 22 and verse 23, he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought, or do not worry for your life, what you shall eat, or for your body, what you shall put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes. He said, secondly, that worry is unnatural. Verse 24, consider the ravens or the birds. They neither sow nor reap, nor they gather into barns. Yet your Father in heaven, God, feeds them. How much more are you better than the birds? Notice in verse 27, he also mentioned the flowers. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They don't toil, they don't spin. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Worry is unnatural. Birds do not worry. God provides for the birds. Amen? They're called French fries. That's why we have fast food restaurants, so the birds can eat. Speaking of birds, I told the story first service. I wasn't planning on it, but a couple of weeks ago when my wife and I flew home late from Houston on Sunday night after a busy weekend of ministry, we had in our home, is empty, you know, we have guest rooms, so we allowed Kevin Miller, your speaker a couple of weeks ago, pastor from Clarksville, Tennessee, he stayed in our home. So he had left early that afternoon, Sunday. We got there that night. We got in the home, and there's these little white spots on the floor. We're like, wow, that's weird, you know. I mean, what could that be? And I right away I knew it looked like a bird had been in our house. I mean, not what you want to find when you come home late at night, you know, and you're jet-lagged and tired, you want to go to bed. So we cleaned it up and go, that's just bizarre, man. Where did that come from? And we went to bed the next morning, and I am so wiped out. I am tired. And my wife woke me up. Psst, John, what? There's a bird in the house. I'm like, I'll get it later. I'm tired. I want to sleep some more. Just lock it in a bedroom. No, you have to get it. You have to get it right now. It's creepy. And I found some more white spots in the house. Okay. So I put on all this armor, you know, I put big coat and covered, safety goggles, everything. The bird was hanging out in our guest room. He knew where to go. There's a big picture on the wall that says love, and he was sitting on his little love picture. You know, he's just perfect there. He's at home. So I had to shut the bedroom door, lock the bird in. I had to take the window out, take the screen out, and chase the thing out the window. It took me about a half an hour. I finally got the bird to go out, and I thought, you know, God takes care of the birds. He gave him a house to stay in. So I call Kevin Miller. I go, Kevin, did you see a bird in our house when you were staying there? He goes, oh, yeah. He goes, I thought I'd have to tell you this. When I went in the house, there was a bird hiding on the wreath on the front door. It was just sitting on this wreath. So they opened the door. It flies off the wreath into our house. And then Kevin goes, you know, it took about an hour, but we got it out of the house, and we cleaned up the mess, and everything's fine. I go, you got it out of the house? He goes, yeah, we got it out of the house. I go, well, then his brother's in here. He's got a little brother bird. He goes, what? I go, yeah, there was another bird. It was still here when we got home. He goes, oh, man, I'm sorry. What a bummer. God provides for the birds. Amen. Just not my house. Live somewhere else. But God does take care of the birds. So why do you have to worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, or what you're going to put on? Worry is unavailing, verse 25 and verse 26. Which of you by taking thought can add one inch to your stature or lengthen your life? If you then not being able to do that which is the least, why take ye thought for the most? And then worry is unnecessary. Notice verse 28, if God clothed the grass, today is in the field, tomorrow cast in the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O ye of little faith? And worry is unspiritual. Verse 29 to verse 32. Seek ye not what you can eat or what you can drink, neither be of doubtful mind or anxiety or worry. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. Your Father knows you have need of these things. Here's what we're to do. Here's the antidote or answer for anxiety. Seek first the kingdom of God. All these things, what do we eat, what do we drink, what do we wear, they shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. So basically he's saying, get your priorities straight. The foolish farmer had a false sense of priorities. Me first. Bigger barns. Eat, drink, and be merry. That's what life is all about. God says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Get your priorities right. Don't be a fool. The farmer's wealth created, number one, a false security. In verse 19, he said, for many years, take thine ease. Now, not only am I preaching on covetousness this morning, but I'm reminding you of a very important truth of life. Death is universal. And life is short. Now you might say, well, I didn't come to hear that. I got great plans. I got an awesome pension. I want to travel the world. I got a lot of fun things I want to do. That's okay, but don't forget God. Your time, your talent, and your treasure all belongs to God. Your time, your talent, and your treasure all belongs to God. What are you going to do with it? Do you ever think about retirement as a time to get busy serving the Lord? Do you ever think about your treasures being used to advance the kingdom of God? Do you ever think about taking your talents and saying, God, here am I, use me, help me to live for your kingdom so that you make plans beyond the grave, you make plans for after you die? It's a fool who only makes plans for this life. It's a fool who only stores up treasure in this world and doesn't get rich toward God. You need to think about the eternal. This foolish farmer had a false sense of security. You've got many years. There's no way to know when we will die. You know, the Bible says it's better to go to the house of mourning than it is to go to a wedding. Better to go to a funeral than it is to a wedding. I think about that when I do funerals. I think about that when I go to funerals. I think about that when I do a graveside service. That's better than a wedding. In a wedding, you get all excited, you clap, you drink, you dance, you do all this fun stuff. But when you go to a funeral, you think about, wow, that's me in that casket. What happens to me when I die? What have I done with my life? That's why it's more important to stop and think. The psalmist says, so teach us to number our days in order that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. This man was a fool because he didn't number his days. He didn't think about eternity. He didn't think about life beyond the grave. He didn't think about what are the things that I've added up and the things that I've claimed. Who are they going to go to? People are just going to waste them. The government might get them. Use them to invest in the things of the kingdom of God. Created a false security, and wealth can create a false sense of security. I have many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. Secondly, it created a false view of success. A false view of success. Jesus said, no, life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. This farmer equated eat, drink, and be merry and enjoying life with his bumper crop. All that you possess is no guarantee of life, of real life, of abundant life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. You don't have to have the things the world provides to have true life in God's economy. And then thirdly and lastly, he forgot to get rich toward God. In verse 20 and 21 of the parable, God said to him, Thou fool, this night your soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that lays up treasures for himself. The person who lays up treasures only for himself is a fool and is not rich toward God. You have a soul. You will die. You don't know when. You can't take it with you. Are you ready? Are you rich toward God? This parable tells us that death could come at any time. This parable tells us that life is not in your possessions. This parable tells us, don't forget God. Don't forget God. Now, you may not die tomorrow like the foolish farmer. You may live for a long time. But if you die without knowing God, you are not rich toward God. How do you get rich toward God? The Bible says you turn from your sin and you trust in Jesus as your Savior. The Bible says all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's no one righteous, no, not one. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Amen? It's a free gift. But until you acknowledge that you've sinned before God, that you've broken His commandments, and then tell you, say, Jesus, I believe you died for me on the cross in my place, and I ask you to come into my heart and forgive my sins and be my Savior, and you are born again into God's family, you are spiritually bankrupt. You're not rich toward God. You die in your sin, and you will be separated from God for all eternity. The Bible says, what does it profit if you gain the world, but you lose your soul in the process? Richest man in hell, congratulations. I'd rather die a pauper and be rich toward God and spend eternity in heaven with the Lord. Amen, wouldn't you? And if you don't have that assurance today, if you don't know that when you die you'll go to heaven, if you don't know that you're rich toward God, don't be a fool. Surrender your heart today to Jesus Christ. Surrender your life today to Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus Christ and trust Him and receive Him and believe in Him. Amen.